sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, lift to the loving call wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Okay, now I heard some young ladies practicing. I won't do that to you. But I do hope you do sing that soon. Okay, so let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I appreciate all the music. And what a blessing it is to our hearts. Revelation 2:20. And then when you find that, let's go over a few verses here if we could. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Okay. Okay. And why don't we go through this one twice? Okay. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And Brother Tim had just a great message on discouragement at the nursing home today. That was just a terrific message. Let's go to Isaiah 40, 31. Isaiah 40, 31. And let's go through this one twice. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. What a precious verse that is. How about Proverbs 22, 21? Proverbs 22, 21. And let's go through this one twice. Proverbs 22, 21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sin unto thee. Proverbs 22, 21. Proverbs 22, 21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sin unto thee. Proverbs 22, 21. Yesterday when we were out witnessing, I talked to a woman up in years, and I happened to mention the uncertainty of politics, but the certainty of the Word of God. And she agreed politics are certainly uncertain, and that the Word of God is certain. So that is a good verse for us. How about Psalm 27, 14? Psalm 27, 14. And let's go through this one twice. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27, 14. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27, 14. And then Matthew 5, 16. Matthew 5, 16. And let's go through this one twice. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, 16. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, 16. Okay. All right. Then let's go to Revelation 2, 20 here. You know, when we hide God's word in our heart, then the Holy Spirit can bring those verses to our minds and help us to help others and to help and encourage us ourselves. Excuse me, Revelation 2:20. And Brother Ethan, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to look into your word tonight. Yes. Lord, I ask that you would teach us from it, that you would encourage our hearts, and that you would allow us to get out of your word what you desire and have for us tonight. Lord, I just ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, this morning we're looking at Revelation chapter 2 here. We've looked at the church, a look at the church. God said, I know thy works, I know thy charity, I know thy service, I know thy faith, I know thy patience, and I know thy works. And the last to be more than the first. That was verse 19. And then we saw this morning verse 20 here. God is saying, I know thy sins. He's saying in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So we saw this morning a little bit, how can a good church get to that point? This was a good church, but how could it get to the point of this of verse 20, this teaching for fornication and teaching for idolatry? Well, we saw a few reasons for that this morning and illustrations of it. So verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented what? Not. God is so gracious, isn't he? I mean, God is so gracious with us. Why has he given us chance after chance? week after week, year after year, God has been so gracious with us. Notice in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Well, if I would have been in the hands of James and John in the Bible, they would have fried me pretty quickly. But thankfully, it's in God's hands. 2 Peter 3, 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as what?
A thousand years.
And 1,000 years as what?
One day.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should what? Perish. But that who? All should come to repentance. God is so long-suffering. Why is God so long-suffering that he would consider a day as 1,000 years? Why would he put up with something for 1,000 years? And on vice versa, on other situations, why would he have judged the same day a sin was committed? Why the difference? One problem with our understanding is that we cannot fathom eternity. We talk about it all the time. We talked about it yesterday to people. Have you thought about eternity? I said to people yesterday. Have you thought about eternity? Well, I've thought many times about eternity, but I still can't fathom how long it is, because there's nothing on earth that goes on and on and on and on and on. But eternity does. Sometimes we may say, well, it seems like this has been eternity that this or that has happened. I can remember Brother Bob Totten was rear-ended down on 57 across from the halfway store, and they put him on a board, a hard board, and they was checking out his neck, and same with Brother Jim. When he was in an accident, a young lady come across the center line and hit him. And I've watched these men in hospital emergency rooms standing there trying not to stare at them, because their head is pounding, killing them from being strapped down, and they're not about to let them release them until they know for sure there's no neck injuries. And so these people are laying there, and it just, the minutes tick by and the hours go by, and it just seems to go so slow. But what we think of as eternity is nothing compared to really eternity that goes on and never ends. Our problem is we don't understand really the full impact of suffering in hell forever and ever and ever with no hope to ever get out. And so we're ready. I mean, we're ready. You know, somebody crosses us, boom. You know, you're out of here. Well, you're out of here? Well, if they're not saved, then it's eternity of suffering. We don't fathom it. And we also do not understand and fathom how and what it takes for people to respond. Now, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was Saul, the great persecutor of the church. Notice with me in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, how quickly would we have fried this guy? In Acts chapter 9, in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were what? Men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I mean, this guy was cruel. He was ruthless. So while he's, verse 1, while he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, you know what we would have done? Well, we would have breathed out words, Lord, destroy this guy. Why do you let him go on? Why do you let him bind not only men, but women, Christian women, and drag them off to prison? Lord, why are you allowing this guy to do it? Do away with him. That's what we would have thought. But what did God know about Saul? that he would become Paul, an apostle. He knew that Asia would end up hearing the word of God through this man. Many, you know, his launching out on missionary journeys have impacted all of us with the gospel. You know, the gospel has been hard to go to the Muslim lands, but the gospel went to Europe, and that affected all of us. A lot of our ancestors came from European countries, and America was formed. And the gospel has gone out across the world from America. But we would have been so quick. Lord, get rid of this guy. He is a thorn. He's worse than a thorn in the flesh. Why would we do that? Because we don't know how people are going to respond to God's long suffering and how God can use them. So that's two of our problems. We don't really fathom how long eternity is and the consequences, nor how God can use people in by being long-suffering. And so in Revelation 2, in verse 21, Revelation 2, 21, the Bible says, "And I gave her space to repent." I gave her space. Has God ever given you space to repent? Oh, yes, all of us would have to say yes. Yes, God has given me space to repent. Well, how did we respond? Well, because you're here tonight, I assume that you responded favorably to that space. Notice with me in Luke 15. And to us, the problem is we don't know if someone's going to repent or not. Only God knows that. And so he gives us an example here of Luke 15. Let's start in verse 1. Luke 15:1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." See, the Pharisees and scribes had no space to give to the sinners. Verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is what? Lost, until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." You see, he doesn't bring his sheep home and say, "See, all you people, this is my black sheep. This is my naughty sheep. See, all you people, I'm going to make an example of this sheep." No, he rejoices that he found it. Verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise," what? "Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that," what? "Repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So the joy. Verse 8, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you." So this is it's an illustration. "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that," what? "Repented." He's illustrated it twice, a lost sheep, a lost coin. And now he's going to illustrate it in the life of two young men. Verse 11. "And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there," what? "Wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had," what? "Spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." You see, what we would have probably told this young man is, "Hey, you know, for years I thought about this dad here, and I think, why did you give that young man his half? He didn't deserve it. his portion, and actually the older would get a double portion, so maybe you should say his third. Why did you give it to him? Why didn't you just write him out of your will? I mean, if you had a child that came to you and said, Dad, Mom, I can't wait until you die. I just want your money now, so give it to me. What would you say? Would you say, bye-bye, you're not getting any now? I'm going to see my lawyer tomorrow and write you right out of my will? That's probably what would happen a lot of times. But, you know, I often thought about it, and then the Lord finally helped me to see the truth. The truth was, is this dad cared more about his son than his money. He knew if he didn't give him his portion, his boy wouldn't care for him the rest of his life. He would just have money signs in his eyes. The dad was willing to part with his money in hope that the boy would repent. And the dad was right. He made a good sacrifice there. So the Lord brings along, verse 14, this famine. And the young man, began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now the Lord is allowing him to see the love, quote, of the world. The world didn't care about him. When his money was gone, his friends were gone. Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat. And what? No man gave unto him. They didn't care about him. His money was gone. He was disposable. Verse 17. And when he what? Came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You see, before, he thought himself as really something. You know, I'm an heir to my dad, and I want my portion now. Now he's looking at it totally different. You know what? I'd be willing just to serve my dad the rest of my life if I could just have some food and clothes. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The problem was, is that was all just in his mind. How many times have we had good intentions in our mind and never fulfilled it? Maybe we thought, you know, I need to go help somebody, or I need to do this or that for somebody. But then something else came up and we never did it. Good intentions. This is all in his mind, but verse 20, and he what? Arose. Now he's putting his thoughts to action. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what? Compassion. You see, we need to learn some lessons from God, because many times when we see someone who is visibly what we would call a rotten sinner, you know, we just want judgment. And then when and if they seem to repent, we're thinking, yeah, I don't think it's real. His father saw him and had compassion. And what? Ran. The other way? No. He didn't say, oh no, my son, the beggar, he's coming. I'm taking off. I'm leaving. It's been so nice around here without him being here, you know. So peaceful. I'm going the other direction. No, he ran toward him. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, what?
I have sinned.
That's true repentance. Not just thinking it, but putting it into action. Father, I have sinned against where? Heaven. Oh, those are beautiful words to hear when someone is seeing that their sin is against God. When we see, it's not just they're apologizing to us, but that they realize they've sinned against God. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, when he saw his dad running toward him, he could have easily thought, you know, all that stuff I was thinking, I don't have to say all that. Look at, my dad is coming. You know, let's just let bygones be bygones. You know, I don't have to get all gushy and, you know, all that repentance stuff. He's forgiven me. I don't have to say anything, you know. Just let him lavish me with things. No, he said it. I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth what? Best robe. When we read the book of Revelation, the white robes are the righteousness of the saints, and not our righteousness, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a what?
A ring
on his hand. That was authority. Many times they used the ring as a seal. He's coming back saying, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just let me be a hired servant. But he gives him a ring. He gives him authority back. And shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was what?
Dead.
He's talking about spiritually dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So, but you see, this is what we don't know. We don't know when you give an individual space. We never know if it's going to be a good ending like this or not, or whether it's going to be like Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice in Exodus chapter 7. And you know, because we do not know how individuals are going to respond, do you know what it would be wise for us to do? Let God handle it and don't question him. But isn't that our problem? We look around. We see some people that seem to sin and get away with it. And then we see other people sin and pow, they're out of here. And so, and sometimes we see professing Christians do sinful things and nothing seems to happen. And then we see other Christians, professing Christians, do things and pow. They're gone. They're out of here. So, you know, in our feeble minds, we're thinking, God, that's not fair. You know what our problem is? We don't fully comprehend eternity. We just can't fathom something that never ends. We know it's true, and we talk about it all the time. But it's just hard for us to imagine. Because if we really did fathom it, we wouldn't wish judgment on anyone. Even Washington. I mean, sometimes you may think, oh, if I could just be like Moses. If I could just go to Washington and say, God, open up the ground and just swallow it all up. Boom. Life would be so much better in America. Yeah. That's what we think. But when we think that, we don't really care about all those souls. I mean, wouldn't it be more glorious if we could see what Jonah saw from the king, from the president on down on their knees, praying and like the prodigal son, I've sinned against heaven and before you people. And a life transformed by the Spirit of God, a soul saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have to wait till the next election. You could have the desired effect now. So we should always pray for that, for their repentance and faith in Christ. But see, we really don't fathom eternity. We say we care about souls, but wicked people, many times we don't care about their soul. We should, but we don't. And then this idea, the long suffering of God, we just do not know who's going to respond like the prodigal son and who's going to be like Pharaoh. Only God knows that. So in Exodus 7, in verse 19, Exodus 7, 19, God gives Pharaoh 10 chances to repent. And the Lord speaking to Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become what? Blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to what? To blood. So what was Pharaoh's response? Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was what? Hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Well, that was the first one. In chapter 8, in verse 3, is the second one. It's frogs. 8:3, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frog shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. You may say, how could this be a tough guy? He's afraid of frogs? Well, if frogs were in your bed tonight, if you slipped into bed and your foot hit a frog, what would you do? You'd be out of that bed in a second because you wouldn't know exactly what it was down there. We had one of our little girls here, I don't know if that was Wednesday night, come out with a little toad in her hand. We were picking blueberries this week. And I was grabbing a cluster of blueberries, and I kind of got a surprise. There was a little green frog on the cluster I was just picking. Popped off. You may say, what kind of a tough guy was this, afraid of frogs? Well, if they're in your bed, if they're on you, if they're in your oven, I don't, in your kneading troughs. Now, probably Pharaoh didn't cut his own bread, but I'll tell you something. If a servant cut into a loaf of bread and cut through a frog and gave him a slice of bread with part of a frog in it, I think he'd lose his job really quick. So you'd probably get tired of frogs too. If you open your box of cereal, you cut through your bread, I mean, there's frogs and frog pieces everywhere. You would, it'd probably get to you too. So it was more than he could take. So the frogs left, and then he hardened his heart again. It didn't seem to affect him long term. Verse 15, 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he what?
Hardened
his heart. So we go through this with these plagues. The third plague was lice in 8:16. But in verse 19, and the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was what? Hardened. The fourth one was flies. In verse 21, he had a short respite here, but it didn't last. Verse 8:32, and Pharaoh what? Hardened his heart. And so it goes on down through. In chapter 9, verse 3, the death of the cattle, he hardens his heart. And 9, verse 9, it's boils, he hardens his heart. The seventh plague is in 9:18, it's hail. Oh, yes, he's afraid for a short time, but when the hail stops, he hardens his heart. And so it goes on through the 10 plagues. Number 8 was locust in chapter 10, verse 4. He ends up hardening his heart. The ninth plague in chapter 10, verse 21 was darkness. Oh, yes, he asked for a reprieve, but when the darkness was gone, he hardens his heart. And then in chapter 11, verse 4, it's the death of the firstborn. And then this time, he actually lets them go. But then he hardens his heart, and he takes off toward Israel. In chapter 14, verse 5, Exodus 14 and verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was what? Turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So they hardened their hearts again and again and again. So, but then in chapter 14, verse 8, notice something. 14:8. And the Lord, what? Hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, wait a minute now. How can that be fair? If God hardens our hearts, how can it be fair then that he judges us? Well, the point is this. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? That's the point of understanding. How? Well, I've given you this illustration many times, but I can't think of a better one, so I'm going to have to give it again. If I'm at a red light in my Honda minivan and a cherry red Corvette comes up next to me and revs his motor and looks over at me and motions ahead. He wants to race as soon as it turns green. What am I going to do? Get out of here. Look at what I have. I mean, if I had Bob's car, no, I wouldn't race anyway. I'm not going to race. I know I'm whipped. I'm not going to do it. But this would be the danger if I actually did have a Corvette and someone came up to me like that. Then the flesh might be tempted, and then I'd only get in trouble. So can't go there. But that's the thing. If you challenge someone that's powerful, tonight, let's have an arm wrestling competition. I'm not going to be in it, okay? I'm not going to be in it. I know I'm not going to win, so I'm not going to be in it. But some of you guys, let's do that. Let's do it. While you're getting the ice cream out, let's see. So, you have two muscle men here that are just deadlocked, and the ice cream is melting and melting and melting, and they're staring each other in the eye, and they're just like rock solid. Nobody's moving. Ice cream's melting. You get two powerful people, you challenge them, they're going to take the challenge. That was how God was hardening Pharaoh's heart, because Pharaoh didn't think there was anyone more powerful than he himself. And notice that back in Exodus 5. The Egyptians looked to the Pharaohs as gods, little g, but gods. And Pharaohs thought they were pretty powerful stuff. And for their time, they were. But notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, Exodus 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said what? Who is the Lord that I should what? Obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. It's like, what are you talking about? The Lord? I'm king here. This is Egypt. Moses, Aaron. What are you talking about? The Lord is commanding me to do something? Nobody commands me to do anything here. I'm the king. That is how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God showed his power, his word, to a man who thought he was powerful, to a man who thought his word was it in Egypt. And he learned the hard way it was not. So that is how, if someone ever asks you that, how can it be fair? It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's because God, being all-powerful, showed his power to a man who thought he was powerful. And he was nothing compared to God. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 then. So God gave this false teacher, this Jezebel, verse 21, Revelation 2:21, I gave her space to what? To repent of her fornication, and she what? Repented not. God gave her space. I don't know how long the space was, but listen, for all of us, the instruction for us is this. We have to let God have space. He's the avenger. We have to give him space. Vengeance belongeth unto God. It's his. And no, we are not going to understand it. To one person, it's going to be the day that person does something out of line, God's going to take them out. To someone else, like we talked about this morning, do you realize that we talked this morning about abortion, and it was almost 50 years. Remember, the decision was made in 1973? Well, this isn't 2023 yet. That's next year. It was almost 50 years. But the 50th year in the Old Testament is the year of Jubilee. It was freedom. And it's like God, on the federal level, God gave freedom back to babies to live without a federal mandate to slaughter them in the womb. So God, I never thought God would allow America 50 years. When that 1973 ruling happened, I thought we are doomed in short order. But look at how much space God gave America to repent. I know millions and millions and millions, I don't even know the true, nobody knows other than God, the true figure of how many babies were murdered, millions, in those almost 50 years. But you see, God gave man space to repent. How many people were saved during that time that if it was up to us, it would have been cast for eternity into hell by now? So, in closing, let's go to Romans 2. So, let us not try to judge God in his dealings with people. God alone knows and fathoms how long eternity is. And God alone knows who will repent and what they will do after they repent, how he can use them. In Romans 2:11, the Bible says, for there is what?
No respect
of persons with God. Now, that does not mean he doesn't care about any. It means that he doesn't show partiality. And if you look at the context here, it means that God doesn't show partiality to people. But you know what? God gets accused a lot of times of showing partiality. But let us remember this. God never responds with partiality in mind. God always responds with eternity in mind. And that's something higher than we can think. God never responds with partiality in mind. He doesn't favor one person over another, but he always responds with eternity in mind. Let's trust God. Let's let him have his space, because only he alone knows how he can transform a life and use them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the space you've granted us, and we are so unworthy of it. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us not to judge you and your dealings with mankind. Help us to never accuse you of being partial, showing favoritism. For we know you do not. You respond with eternity in mind. Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight who have not really thought about eternity, that hell is forever, the torment is forever. Help them tonight to realize that you want to save them. You, the Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, creator of heaven and earth, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross for us, bearing our sin in your own body on the tree, and then arose from the grave in victory, proving your blood was sufficient to wash away our sins. Lord, please help us as Christians. Sometimes we think too much, and sometimes we don't think enough. But sometimes we think too much, and thinking you're not really dealing with people swift enough or showing partiality. Lord, forgive us of such thoughts. We don't know what we're talking about. We don't know what we're thinking about when we think those thoughts. Lord, we trust you. You are God. You are holy. And you never show partiality. Lord, help us to live with eternity in mind. Lord, please help us to fulfill the job you have for us to do, the task you have for us to do in life. Lord, help us not to fail to accomplish it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 296.